Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 56, 1 to 13, the godly response to many proud, slanderous, relentless persecutors. David on occasion faced many proud, slanderous foes who aggressively, constantly persecuted him. Psalm 56, 1 to 13 describes such a situation and how David effectively handled it. So we view it for our insight. I want to look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his salvation, for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in us as believers, to be our helper, the one who empowers us, the one who teaches us. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the truth of the Word of God this morning and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to look at the Psalm in the King James Version first, and then we'll switch over to the Hebrew translation. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps, and when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word, in the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, and will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord, or before God in the light of the living? Okay, the introductory remarks in the English Bible comprise the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we're staying, of course, with the numbering system of the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. And the introductory notes say, to the chief musician upon Jonath el-Mechrahim, a miktam of David, when the Philistines took him or captured him in Gath. So, we translate the psalm as follows. O Elohim, be merciful unto me, because men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long, for many are attacking me in their pride. In the time that I am afraid, I myself, that's an emphatic pronoun, will fully trust in you. In Elohim, whose word I praise, in Elohim I fully trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere flesh, literally, that's used of mortals, what can mere flesh do to me? All day long they painfully twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They, emphatic pronoun, watch my steps, eager to take my life principle. Upon no account let them escape. In your anger, O Elohim, bring down the peoples. Record my lament. List my tears in your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that Elohim is for me. In Elohim, whose word I praise, in Yahweh, whose word I praise. In Elohim, in whom I fully trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O Elohim. I will present my thank offerings to you. Because you have delivered my life principle from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before Elohim in the light of life. Okay, light is often seen, a lamp is often a figurative of a person's physical life. The lamp, you know, you don't want your lamp to go out. So that's what he's talking about there. So there are significant observations and applications of this psalm. First of all, the historical context. Context is so important. The historical context presented in the psalm's introductory notes reveals that this psalm was authored when David fled from Saul by leaving Israel for Gath in Philistine territory. only there to see the servants of the Philistine ruler at Gath complain to him that David had been praised by his Hebrew countrymen for slaying his tens of thousands of Philistines, that he was thus not to be trusted. That's in 1 Samuel 21:10 to 15. Well, David then had pretended to be insane before the Philistines because he was cornered. He was outside of the protective territory of Israel. He was in Philistine territory. The Philistines remembered the song of the women praising David for slaying his tens of thousands. So David pretended to be insane so the Philistines wouldn't kill him. And the leading ruler of Gath was not worried about David's presence, but he neither let David enter his palace. He wasn't going to treat him as a kind man. See, David was a powerful commander at this particular point. So the only way he could save his life was, he felt, was to pretend that he was insane, so he did. Well, since David experienced great fear at this time, his handling of his fear by repeat expressions of trust in God, finally he adjusted to away from pretending to be insane. He finally looked to God in expressing his prayer. It examples for us our need to handle great fear of harmful foes by constantly offsetting fear by reminding ourselves to keep a complete trust in the Lord. It's interesting, David talks about not fearing his enemies, but trusting the Lord. He does it in verse 3, he does it in verse 4, he does it in verse 11. Shows that there's this battle that goes on. When you're in front of someone who you fear, you constantly have to remind yourself, I'm not supposed to fray, I've got to trust the Lord. I'm not supposed to be afraid, trust the Lord. There are some people who have a constant fear, who constantly struggle with a fear of people in general. And so this is a battle that they face. And it's an example for us constantly to remind ourselves to trust the Lord. And number 3, David relied on the omniscience of God to know all about his lament, about his every shed tear as the basis for God's coming to his aid in verses 8 and 9. So if we face the same trial, we should do likewise. It's interesting that the Bible here records that the tears that people shed are recorded in a book by God. It's also interesting in the book of Malachi, the Bible says that when God's people speak to one another about the Lord finds those words so precious that he writes them down in a book of remembrance. So there are several books that God has. So he doesn't skip a beat. The Bible talks about every bit of the physical, every one of the physical members of our body are recorded. Jesus says said that the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's amazing because each day every human being loses, I forget how many hairs. It's just something that goes on. But God keeps a record constantly every day, even of the hairs of our head. So that demonstrates that he's very, very concerned about every aspect of us. Think of all the carcinogenic molecules that we have working through our body. God is aware of what they are doing, where they are, what the nature of those carcinogenic situations are and so forth, and he's keeping a record of it. Very interesting. God doesn't miss a thing. And we need to remind ourselves of the fact that we deal with a God who's omniscient, who knows everything. Number 4, it is also helpful to note that David's human enemies were but mere mortal men, termed figuratively as flesh in verse 4, and common man, Adam, is in verse 11. In contrast to the creator God, the Elohim, whose help he sought for solace. So recalling the glaring weakness of all of one's foes in front of the infinitely greater creator God is very helpful in such crises. Remember, the most fearsome person that we face, or the person that we might be tempted to fear the most, that person is nothing. It's just flesh in the eyes of God. So we need to keep that in mind. That's dealing with the omnipotence of God. It's wonderful how the attributes of God come into play when we need it most. And number 5, David once used the covenant-keeping name for God in this psalm, the name Yahweh, the I Am of Exodus 3, who revealed himself as the timeless Lord who rescued Israel from Egyptian bondage after hundreds of years of servitude. So we must also recall our God is faithful, and so always trust in him to help. See, God hadn't forgotten his promise to his people that was over 400 years. Now, none of us today lives 400 years, right? We live much smaller. I mean, if we're extremely fortunate, we may live up to be 100. Well, God has a memory that goes much further than that. This is proof. And if that's the case, God knows us and he remembers us. He put us together in the womb of our mothers, the DNA and everything was there. He watches over us, and he has a much greater care for us than even our parents do. So the lesson is, when feeling frightfully cornered by many proud, slanderous, restless persecutors, relentless persecutors, David eventually trusted in Almighty God, his omniscient, faithful Lord, for deliverance from his opponents. So when feeling frightfully cornered by many proud, slanderous, relentless persecutors, may we, like David, recall our Lord as Almighty God in opposition to our foes, and look to his omniscience and faithfulness to equip him to deliver us from our enemies. God may let us face formidable foes to deepen our faith, our trust in him and his infinite greatness, as he did in David's case in this psalm. So if we face such foes, may we focus on God's attributes. Now, in addition to this, I have something else that I have prepared. Since our class last time, I was asked by one of our class members here if I would mind doing a study in scriptures on the words in the Greek and the Hebrew for trust in man versus trust in God. So I've gone ahead and done that. And for the party involved, I have a sheet of paper that I've written out. So I've got it here. It's very interesting, and I'll look at the data, and then we'll look at the summary as a result. For example, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 at the King James Version says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." And the Hebrew word trusteth here is the Hebrew word batach, which means to trust fully. It's used in Arabic of a person laying out flat on the ground or flat on a rock where he's completely exposed. However, the same Hebrew word batach appears in Proverbs 31:11, where, speaking of the virtuous woman, the author states in the King James Version, "Her husband doth safely batach in her." Her husband doth safely trust in her. That is a complete trust. And since that concept is not countered in the context, it's not countered by the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that God talks about and condones a husband having complete trust in his wife. Fascinating. The plot thickens. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, in the King James says, "But a faithful man who can find." And that implies that a reliable man is difficult, if not impossible, to find. And the word faithful here translates the Hebrew word emun, which means trusting or faithfulness. However, the same Hebrew word emun appears in Proverbs 13:17 of a faithful human ambassador. All right. We go on. John 5:45. This is now in the Greek New Testament. Jesus said that Moses, in whom you trust. All right. Where the word trust translates the Greek word elpizo. It actually means to put one's hope in, as used of a person. However, the same verb is used in 1 Timothy 5:5 in the King James Version to speak of widows who hope in God. Very interesting. 2 Timothy 2:2 in the King James Version has the Apostle Paul directing Timothy to commit thou to faithful men the things which he had heard of Paul among many witnesses. And the adjective faithful translates the Greek term pistos, which means trustworthy, faithful, dependable. Jesus Christ himself repeatedly used this Greek term pistos to speak of faithful human servants in Matthew 24:45, Matthew 25:21 and 23, and Luke 12:42. Blessed is that faithful servant whom his Lord shall find so doing, so the Lord shall reward him. All right. Romans 3:4 in the King James says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And the word true translates the Greek term aletheis, which means truthful. However, in John 8:17, Jesus uses the same Greek adjective and says that the testimony of two men is aletheis, is true. And John 10:41 refers to people in general claiming that all that John the Baptizer said of Jesus was aletheis, true. Using the same Greek term. This adjective also describes the apostles of Christ as being true, not deceivers, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. So, the summary. Since the words rendered trustfully, trusting, faithfulness, put one's hope in as used of a person, trustworthy, faithful, dependable, and truthful of persons are used of mortal people who have sin natures, though Jeremiah 17:5 calls us not to trust in man as our support base instead of God, there obviously exists an understood sense of acceptable trust and reliance man has on other mortal human beings. The mere fact that batach, meaning trust fully, appears in God's prohibition about trusting in man versus God in Jeremiah 17:5, as well as its appearance in Proverbs 31:11 to speak of a husband safely trusting in his virtuous wife, immortal with a sin nature, reveals God's acceptance of a degree of trust we are to have in other human mortals. Hence, what is sin in regards to trusting in man is to trust man over trusting God for one's welfare. And that is the specific thought in the context of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. So, what we do is we have absolute trust in God up here, but God also recognizes and condones degrees of trust that we are to have in relationships under God. A husband with his wife, the apostles, trusting the apostles, the words of the apostles, trusting the testimony of two witnesses, and so forth. We are supposed to have degrees of trust. Now the question is, if God calls us to have degrees of trust in people, that leaves us open to being hurt, and you know, because man can let us down. It does. Except for the fact that if we are trusting in the Lord and we are relying on the Lord, God will lead us and give us discernment to be selective on the people that we are supposed to select as friends. And God will also, by His Spirit, give us the wisdom to discern if someone is going to shift from being trustworthy to shift to being untrustworthy. That's where the Holy Spirit needs to lead us. And there are ample verses in Scripture that warn us about how the Holy Spirit leads us and causes us tremendous apprehension if there's something that is untrustworthy. This is another reason why Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, have a tendency to wait until you are absolutely sure before you condone a man or before you put him in a position of leadership. He has to be tested first. So the point is, you don't want to distrust everybody, but you want to put everybody on a probationary list until they prove themselves otherwise. Okay, thus endeth my homily. We'll open up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson in Psalm 56, or it could be on this other study.